The reading this morning is from Genesis 15, and it is also found on page 15 of the church Bibles. 15 and 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, You have given me no children, so the servant of my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord that brought you out of the land of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I shall gain possessions of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all them to him and cut them in two and arranged the halves up against each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then a bird of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep. A thick and dreadful dream, darkness, came unto him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not of their own, and will be enslaved and be ill-treated there. But I will promise that the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with the great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried in a good old age. In the fourth generation of your descendants will come out here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking brazier with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made, let me repeat. On the day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, Your descendants give this land from the wadi of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and the Jebusites. And this is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Well, very good morning, everybody. Let me add my welcome to that of Lizzie. It is great to take us through this passage. Now, it'd be a tremendous help if you can keep that open as we will come back to it. Let's begin in prayer. Our Father God, we thank you that you have the words of eternal life. And as we've sung, we pray that you would speak those words into our hearts and minds. May we know who you are from this passage. May we know who the Lord Jesus is. And may it help us to grow our faith in you, to strengthen it, to know you more deeply, and to live like you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have you ever questioned if God can keep his promises? Have you ever questioned if God will keep his promises? Now, some of us here will be have been trusting God for a long time. But despite those many years of faithfulness, we have moments where we doubt. Our faith wobbles. For others here, our faith in God is a relatively new thing. Perhaps we've recently made a big leap or cost to follow Jesus. It's meant a loss in popularity, or it's strained a relationship. Now we're beginning to have some fears and concerns. We question our decision. Was it the right thing to do? Now, the Bible speaks of Abraham as a man of great faith, a great man of faith. But in many ways, he was very relatable to us. At the start of chapter 15, we see he was afraid. He has doubts. He has questions. But God had promised him great blessings. But after some dangerous events and difficult decisions, his fears, his doubts, his questions grew. Will God do for me? Will he give me what he has promised? Well, in these verses, God speaks words of great assurance that quell the questions, the doubts, and the fears. For not only Abraham, but for us as well, the things that we might have as well. Now, in return, Abraham believed in what God said. And I hope as we look at this passage, we would have that same response. But not just that. I want us to see why belief is fundamental, or faith is fundamental to the promises of God. So our two headings for us this morning are this. The sovereign Lord can keep his promises. The sovereign Lord will keep his promises. Sorry, I'll say that again. The sovereign Lord can keep his promises. The sovereign Lord will keep his promises. So let's look at that first one. The sovereign Lord can keep his promises. Let's read verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Don't be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. Now, last week we heard of the incredible events of chapter 14. Abraham courageously takes a small detachment of trained men and comprehensively routs an alliance of kings. He also rescues his very foolish nephew Lot and recovering all his possessions along the way. Furthermore, the God Most High is praised and honored as the true deliverer. And the story ends on a triumphant, victorious high. But it's followed by an immediate low. As we come to chapter 15, Abraham has made a name for himself, but may well have made some enemies too. He's fearful of retaliation from these kings. Has he just kicked up a hornet's nest? Has he put a target on his back? But he's also snubbed the king of Sodom, refusing to share in the spoils. Will that upset a powerful neighbour? Should I have denied such a convenient and lucrative reward? Well, in that uncertainty, God comes to Abraham and gives him great words of comfort. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. God says, I'll protect you. I'll keep you safe. You may have just refused this kingly reward. You might be beginning to regret that, but listen. I'm going to give you something much greater. I am your very great reward. But all this talk of rewards causes Abraham to be reminded that he is childless. What's the point of having riches and wealth if he has no one to pass them on to? What's the good of an inheritance if he has no heir? Well, 10 years before this, God had promised to give Abraham a family. But he has no son or daughter. And both he and his wife Sarai are old and getting older. Now we may know from friends or personally the pain and disappointment of not having children. It's incredibly difficult. Well, that pain and disappointment for Abraham was intensified by the fact that God's promises on which he had risked in leaving everything, seemed to be failing. It looked like one of Abraham's servants would inherit everything instead. But this was not how God was going to fulfill the promise. Verse 4. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. See, Abraham's son will be born of Sarai, his own flesh and blood. And God assures him of this promise by taking Abraham outside to look at the stars in the sky. Look up and at the sky and count the stars. Indeed, if you can count them. And he said to him, so shall your offspring be. On Thursday, I was walking back from Connect, that's our 20s and 30s group, with Johnny, our youth minister. And we joked that this promise would be rather anticlimactic in if it was made in Banstead with all the sort of light pollution. But move away from the light, and it's a different story. In my teenage years, I used to go camping down in Dorset. And we used to sneak out of the tents at night and head up to the top of the hill. And as we looked across the valley, we were met with an absolutely awesome panorama. Countless stars as far as the eye could see. The Milky Way so vividly visible. And we were the audience to a marvelous display of shooting stars flying across the night sky. It took your breath away. And you could just imagine what that was like for Abraham. Not a street or house light in sight. To quote a Coldplay song, just a sky full of stars. Perhaps you've had a similar experience. And as you recall, well, maybe as you look up and you remember that time, you might remember Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, the starry host by the breath of his mouth. Or what about that throwaway line in Genesis 1? He even made the stars. See, the God who created every galaxy, trillions and trillions of stars, are called into existence by his powerful word. And if God can do that, can he also not make a great family from Abraham and Sarai? A family as countless and numerous as the stars. This is easy for God to do. The prophet Jeremiah says so. Our sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Now, perhaps the night sky reminded Abraham of that truth. It didn't prove anything as such, but it made the promise visible. It illustrated the promise, putting the promise to picture to help Abraham trust what was true. He's struggling to hold on to the promise of God. And in his compassion, the Lord gives him a clear sign. It's a nightly reminder and reassurance that the Creator God can keep his promises. See, the one who made the stars out of nothing will give Abraham a family. And this will go far beyond his expectations. At the end of the Bible, the Apostle John has the incredible vision of a great multitude dressed in white. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands. Countless people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. This is what God promises. And perhaps we struggle to believe this. We might not challenge God's power directly. I think we're more likely to be like Abraham. He saw his age as an obstacle to God's might. And we might look at our own circumstances and think that God can't work in them. I'm just too far gone for Jesus. I'm just no good at talking to people about Jesus. My friend will never come to Jesus. Well, perhaps that image of the heavenly multitude, it just seems a million miles away to you. Well, then maybe we too should look up at the heavens and remember our sovereign Lord, the Creator God, the one who made the stars. Nothing is too hard for him. And surely he can keep his promises. So the sovereign Lord can keep his promises. Secondly, the sovereign Lord will keep his promises. The first section we've just looked at focused on God's promise of a family. But this section is focused on God's promise of a home. Let's read verse 7. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. Now we see again Abraham struggling to believe God's promises. Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I shall gain possession of it? Help me to believe. So God tells him to do something that to us might seem very strange. He's to get a heifer, a goat, and a sheep, all 3 years old, and a dove and a young pigeon. And Abraham is instructed to cut them in half and arrange them opposite each other. The birds, however, are to remain whole. Now, all this seems like a rather macabre and grisly scene. You can't imagine that Peter would be too happy about something like this, would you? But though it might seem strange to us, it wouldn't have been to Abraham. He knew what God was asking him to do. It was a common way of making a binding agreement in those days. You see, back in Mesopotamia, where Abraham was from, you take an animal, most commonly a donkey, and you would cut it in half, and two parties would walk through between the carcasses as a vow that they would keep the promise or promises they made to each other. You see, they were bound by blood and death. Now, you remember as children, we would perhaps flippantly used to say, cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. But more seriously and more solemnly here, these two parties would say, may we be like these animals if we don't keep our promise. It's a very sobering way to keep your word, isn't it? You know, a signature or a handshake seems to kind of pale in comparison. See, if you don't keep your promises, you would be like these dead animals. You would effectively curse yourself. So Abraham does all that God tells him to. And he expects God to come to make this binding promise. But two strange things follow. The first is that there seems to be a delay. So verse 11 suggests that for most of the day, everything is ready, but God doesn't come. Instead, Abraham is having to fend off the vultures and other raptors from getting their beaks into the carrion. And this hints that there will be a delay of God's promises. For a time, they will seem at risk. And this is what the next few verses suggest. We see Abraham falling into a deep sleep with this dreadful darkness falling upon him. But the word of the Lord comes to him and speaks of what will happen. Verse 13. Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and ill-treated there. Now, Abraham has already waited 10 years. It's going to be another 15 before Isaac is born. But it's going to take even longer to wait for God's promises. 400 years. 400 years of exile in Egypt and enslavement under Pharaoh's rule. Years of hardship and ill treatment. Now, why is it going to take that long? Well, that's because of God's patient justice. Verse 16 tells us that the fourth generation will enter the promised land. Your descendants will come back here, for the sins of the Amorites, that's the people of Canaan, has not yet reached its full measure. Now, Joshua's conquest of Canaan is often misunderstood as a terrible act of violence. But the Bible says it's an act of divine justice. An incredibly patient justice, held back and delayed for 400 years. And in that delay, God's people will know great hardship. Even the New Testament says that this is how God works out his promises. Paul and Barnabas in Acts 14 says, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. So we might ask, why is God so slow for his kingdom to come? Well, he's not slow, but patient, not wanting anyone to perish. See, there is a time to receive God's mercy and to turn back to him. That's the time is now. But a day is coming when that time will be up, and the Lord's divine justice will come, and it will be full, and it will be final. So the first strange thing is that there is this delay with this ritual. The second strange thing is that we see that this ritual is unilateral or one-sided. Verse 17. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking brazier with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. You might recognize smoke and fire as symbols of God's presence. They come up again and again in the Bible, don't they? The burning bush, the pillar of fire as the Lord guides Israel through the wilderness. We even see it at Pentecost, fire above the heads of the apostles and disciples. See, these are signs of God's presence. And so clearly God is present at this ritual. But unlike the normal custom where both parties would walk between the carcasses, here we see God passing through them alone. Abraham is asleep, seeing this vision like a dream, and there's no condition or expectation for him. This is all what God will do. And as this brazier passes through, God is effectively saying, I'd rather be cut in half than see my promises fail. I'd rather die than see my promises fail. May all the curses fall on me. Now that's an astonishing thing for God to imply, is it not? Of course, God can't die, so what can he mean? Normally, when God made an oath, he would say, as I live. Strange then to say, may I die. Perhaps this makes more sense as we look 2,000 years later, where the Son of God did die and took on himself all the curses. He took them so that God's promises might truly and finally be fulfilled. It is the cross of Calvary that helps us to understand what is happening here. You see, at the Last Supper, Jesus took a loaf and he broke it in two. And we do the same as we take communion together. But both those halves of bread might bring us back to those animal carcasses cut in two. Bread symbolic of how God's body would be given in death for us. But also remember Jesus taking a cup, a symbol of blood that is poured out to inaugurate a covenant, a new and better covenant. You see, Jesus died that all God's promises to Abraham might finally be fulfilled, that we might know God's blessing, and that the entire world might know God's blessing instead of curse. For Jesus died in our place and took the curse upon himself. And so God's answer to Abraham's question, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I shall gain possession of it? Well, God says, let me show you how committed I am to keep my promises. I am making a binding covenant with you that I will promise to pay everything to accomplish it, even at the cost of giving my life. I will keep these promises. And you will have a family. You will have a home. See, the Sovereign Lord can keep his promises. The Sovereign Lord will keep his promises. And our response to that incredible commitment comes in verse 6. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Now, this is the hinge that holds these sort of two points, these two sections together. And it's not just that Abraham believed or Abraham had faith. No, he believes in the Lord. His faith is in the Creator covenant God, in the Sovereign Lord. Abraham takes God at his word. But the chapter doesn't exclude Abraham's doubts and uncertainties. As we've seen, he struggles to believe, asking questions. But we're to understand he does so in faith. One commentator puts it this way. We can discern the difference between a doubt that denies God's promise and a doubt that desires God's promise. Abraham wanted to believe and looked to God to strengthen his faith. So we're not turning from God, we're turning to God. That's what we need to do, to trust in him, take him at his word, but also bring our fears, our doubts, and our questions to him. And the one who believes in the Lord, he credits it to them as righteousness. Now that could sound that God is sort of committing what we might call spiritual fraud. He led us into his kingdom, kind of ignoring what we've done. We've seen that Abraham isn't really righteous. He's already messed up big time in Egypt, and he's going to mess up again. So does God just sort of fudge the numbers, a bit of creative accounting? Oh, Abraham, you know, don't worry about that little incident in that mishap in Egypt. I'll put you down as righteous. Well, no. Righteous here is not reaching a sort of moral standard of behavior. And even if you don't quite meet God's requirements, he'll just let you in. It's not about that. Being righteous is about having a right relationship with God. You see, our unrighteousness, it's not ignored or disregarded. It has been dealt with at the cross. Through faith in Jesus, we receive his righteousness. It is this exchange that gives us a right relationship with God, trusting Christ. For the promises God makes to Abraham or to us concern Jesus and are fulfilled by Jesus. If you would, could you turn with me to Romans chapter 4? I'll give you a moment just to find that passage. It should be on page 1131. I hope that's correct. 1131. I do apologize if it's not. I'm going to read from verse 18. And Paul is speaking into this narrative in chapter 15 of Genesis. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. You see, we are made right with God by trusting his promises of Jesus. We don't get right with God by trying to be good, trying to be religious, trying to be sort of super keen or zealous. It's not trying, but trusting. That is what God wants from us. Simply to take him at his word, because we're justified by faith. You see, faith is not the way we earn it, like some gold star or brownie point, is it? Faith is the channel by which we receive the gift of his righteousness. So are we trusting in God's promises? Are we holding on to them? Trusting in the promise of forgiveness, knowing one day we'll be able to stand before the judge of all the earth without fear, knowing we're accepted only because of Jesus taking our sin upon the cross. Or are we holding on to the promise that he is with us now by his spirit in us? He will never leave us or forsake us. He's working in all things for our good. And are we holding on to the promise of an eternity with him? One day we will be amongst that great multitude, an eternal family dwelling in the eternal home of the new creation. These are wonderful promises. And what God wants from us is a right relationship with him. It's to trust him, to trust his promises, so that we might receive his promises. And if our faith begins to wobble through life's difficulties, then remember who's making them. Who's making those promises? It is the sovereign Lord, the one who made the stars. Nothing is too difficult for him. He can keep his promises, and he will keep his promises. See, our Lord Jesus went to the cross for our sake. He paid the ultimate cost. He died so that we can receive his eternal reward. So let's respond in faith, trust in him, and receive his righteousness. Let me pray. The righteous will live by faith. Our Father God, we thank you so much that you are a faithful God who keeps his promises. Help us to know this day to day. May we know that by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are right with you, and we can look forward to those eternal promises and be so excited and full of joy and full of hope. So help us to do that, we pray, and to live for you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.